it is really good to see everybody. I actually do need to introduce myself to some people. I am Kathy Dixon, for those of you who don't know me, and for about the last 9 months, I haven't been around a whole lot. We've had some crazy things happen medically at our house in the last 9 months, so we haven't been around. So for those of you who do know what's been going on, thank you so much for all of your prayers, your kindnesses, your food, and you will never know how those prayers were all answered, some of them still being answered, and how much we appreciate it. But we have a lot to talk about today, and that's not us. So we're going to talk about a small part of a whole. We're going to talk about a whole. We're going to talk about an individual and a group of individuals. So we're going to get there. And yes, we're going to find out why everybody has blue tape on their thumbs. So if you're not, your circulation is gone bad on you, Bill can redo it and hopefully you'll get your circulation back. I would like for all of you to raise your hands and look at Bill. Okay. Thanks, hon. I appreciate it. Let's pray just a minute. Dear Lord, we just so appreciate the time to be together. We just ask right now that you would take away distractions and butterflies and help us to concentrate on the message you have for all of us this morning, and help us just to be able to have open and thought-provoking discussion when our talk is over. I just ask it humbly in thy name. Amen. How many of you have ever had something small go wrong with an appliance, your computer, your dishwasher, your car? It was little, but it turned out to be very time-consuming and usually pretty expensive. Can relate to that? Okay. When I was in college, I dated a Navy pilot. Not this one. And he showed up for a date one night, and he was as white as a ghost and just absolutely not himself. And that day, he had had his solo flight. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with military or flight schools, a solo flight is a really, really big deal. And it's usually a very joyous occasion, but obviously, his day had not gone that way. So what he told me was that after he'd flown with his instructor that morning, and the instructor left him, then he gets in the plane and takes off, and his plan is to climb high enough that he has room to do maneuvers safely, and he gets to fly around all by himself for a while, and then he comes back down. Well, he took off, his plane went up, and it went up, and when he tried to level off, his plane wouldn't level off. And it just kept going higher and higher in circles, like this. Well, eventually it would stall and just come down. So he tried everything he could think of to get this plane to level off and do what it was supposed to do, and it didn't work. And he admitted to being very frightened. That doesn't come too easy for flight students, usually, especially males. But he admitted he was scared. Now, my assumption is he called air traffic control with a mayday. I have a big problem here. My plane won't level off. I've done everything I know to do. What can you tell me to do? Well, eventually, they got the plane down. Now, then they examined the plane to find out what in the heck had happened. Well, in the back of the plane, there is a compartment that has all the pulleys and the cables that lead and connect to the instruments and the controls in the cockpit. Okay? Someone had left a screwdriver in the control compartment of the plane. So obviously, as he had climbed and moved, that screwdriver had fallen in between cables and pulleys and blocked the controls. So he had no control of that airplane. as he tried to move the plane in different ways, and I'm sure as they told him to do certain things, they wiggled that plane enough that that screwdriver came out of its threatening position into a non-threatening position. The controls were able to work again, and he was able to get the plane down. Now, the screwdriver is a tiny little thing. A training T-34 is not that tiny. It's kind of good size in comparison to a screwdriver. The airplane costs a lot of money, even that many years ago. Screwdriver's not so expensive, but that screwdriver could have caused that plane to crash. It could have caused that pilot to die. And he knew that, and that's why he was as white as a ghost. But he came out of it okay. I don't think the mechanic, who would have been on record as having worked on that plane, probably came out of it very well. But I didn't ever find out that piece of it. So look at your hands. What's covered up?
Thumbs.
Your thumbs. Okay. Our thumb is a very tiny part of our body in comparison to the whole rest of the size of us, right? Okay. We use it. How much have you missed it in just the few minutes you've had it covered up? You're cheating, Kay. I see that.
Oh, dear.
It's harder to hold your coffee cup. I believe you. It's harder to write. It's harder to do most anything we do without our thumbs, even though that's a really pretty tiny part of our hand, right? Military pilots, military pilots have to have thumbs to fly military aircraft, okay? You don't have a steering wheel, you have a joystick. And I don't think I can turn the... No, wrong ones. I just wanted these, but we don't have it. Can you still see? Okay. This is the joystick right here. And if you'll notice, his thumb is coming around the side of it. Okay? That's where most of his control is. Now, he's got rudders, he's got a throttle and all that, but that joystick is one of the main controls of the airplane. Go to the next one for me, Jackie. Can y'all see good enough? Okay. Now, this is a modern one. And I really should ask him, but he'll talk too long if we ask him. All right, this is on an F-15, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4 buttons on this thing. They're all designed to be worked with a thumb. This is a trigger for missiles and guns, and I don't know what that one does. But every one of them are meant to be used with a thumb. Your left hand is on a throttle, and it does a whole bunch of other stuff, so you can't bring it over. During Vietnam, when the Vietnamese captured, shot down pilots or pilots who ejected, they tortured almost all of them. One of their tortures was to cut off the thumbs of the pilots, because without their thumbs, they couldn't be a military pilot. It was pretty nasty torture. So I want you to think about your hand and your thumbs. I'm going to ask you to stay this way for about 10 or 15 minutes into your small group. Your small group leaders can pick up scissors and tape with them and cut you out of this after a little while. But I want you to just be aware of how many things are difficult to do without your thumb. And we're going to make all of this go into what in the world does this have to do with being devoted to one another. But we are going to get there. Last week, Marianne talked about the first of our one another passages, and that was grace. And without grace, we wouldn't be a believer. Without being a believer, we wouldn't be in a church body, and this lesson wouldn't work at all. So we're all going to put it all together. So today we're talking about devotion. And different versions of the Bible read it a little bit differently. One says, be devoted to one another in love. One says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or love each other with brotherly affection. So Paul here is speaking to new Roman believers. And he's giving them instructions on how to live now that they're following Christ and they're not following men or they're not following other gods. And he tells them, be devoted to one another. So, you know that I taught English for a short time, so what's the definition of devoted? What does it mean to be devoted or to love or be kindly affectionate to one another? In the upper room, the night before Jesus died, he was talking with his disciples and giving them last-minute instructions. The important things, like what you say to your child when they get ready to go to school or go into high school, drive for the first time without you, go off to college, that kind of discussion, the most important thing. And this is what he told them in John 13, 34. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Okay. So the Greek word for devote is ag-a-a-o. Say that. Ag-a-a-o. Ag-a-a-o. Okay, the word for love in John 13, 34 is the very same word. Ag-a-a-o. And it means to outdo one another in showing honor. And there's another word that is part of this verse for brother, adelphos. Say that, adelphos. Okay? It means brother. And it means a family. It's a strictly a family type term. So it's talking about a believing brother. And in this case, it also means sister. I think we can go one more. Jackie? Yeah. Nope. That'll just leave it there. That'll be okay. It literally means agapao, the word for devote and love, means from the same womb. So it doesn't mean just guys. So that's where we kind of get the phrase born again. We become sisters in Christ, sisters with one another as believers. We become part of God's eternal family. We're adopted into it. And we are members of his household. Did you feel like a member of his household when you left home this morning? I didn't. I felt a little discombobulated. I think it's something we need to think about more, that that's really where we belong. So in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, it says, now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. And you are also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. So not only are we daughters of God, we're sisters with one another, but we're part of the place where God actually resides. We are part of his dwelling place on earth. But then our verse goes on to say, outdo each other in showing honor. I have to tell you, and this is not in my notes, I spent I don't know how much time trying to find definitions for devote and honor. And all they kept doing was one word would say, to be devoted is to honor. The next definition would say, to honor is to devote. That doesn't work too well. Okay, so Philippians 2, 3, and 4 tells us what devote looks like. And Nikki has touched on this already this morning. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. And Romans 12, 9, and 10 kind of keeps going. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. And practice playing second fiddle. How about that? So our study is about how to build up one another in the family of God. And this is what we're talking about through this whole fall. So we build up one another inside the family of believers where God lives. And one way to do this is to be devoted to one another by regarding one another with deep affection, putting others before ourselves, being genuinely interested in others, and not being absorbed in ourselves. Okay, I found this quote from Oswald Chambers. Many of you probably have his devotional. One woman is a priceless value to God's kingdom. God's kingdom is pretty vast, right? And in the whole scheme of things, one individual doesn't look pretty big. One thumb doesn't look pretty big to a whole body. But that one woman, individual, is priceless in God's kingdom. That's us. Each and every one of us. We're all different, but we're all priceless. We're all necessary. The blue tape on your hands, just look at them. I want you to think about that blue tape and be reminded that your thumb is crucial to your body, that your body cannot behave like you want it to or need it to without that thumb. So God tells us that as an individual believer, our body, our human being body, is a crucial part of his family. Now, God's family in this context is our local body of believers. Now, I think there are at least five different Christian bodies represented in our Bible study. So the River Church, First Southern Baptist, First Methodist, St. Mark's, Heart of the Rockies, First Be Here. Each one of those is an individual body, an individual family of God. So we start there. When you put all those individual families together, then we have the universal body worldwide of God. So if we as an individual are not functioning within our whole body of God as we're supposed to, then God's family, God's body, does not operate in the divine manner he designed it to. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Each one of us can be a part of the whole of God's body that can cause a malfunction. We can be a screwdriver. We can cause a malfunction. We can cause a breakdown. We can cause a slowdown, an inconvenience, or a problem. So our whole study this fall is about how attributes and actions that we do can cause these problems. So we want to learn to be aware of them and prevent them. So not only do we find ourselves part of a royal family, but our behavior within that royal family is critical to how that family operates and how that family is viewed by the outside, not believing world. So I want to talk about earthly families for just a minute. How many of you come from a perfect family? Oh, we've got a couple. Wow, that's wonderful. Okay. Anyone ever been jealous of? You don't have to raise your hands, but think about it. Anyone ever been jealous of or angry with a family member? No. Anyone ever been really hurt or mistreated by a family member? How many of you have ever belonged to a perfect church family? Okay. Anyone ever been jealous of or angry with a Christian sister? Anyone ever been hurt or seriously mistreated by a Christian sister, especially within your own Christian family? Do you expect more from your believing sisters than you do from your non-believing friends? It turns out that the life we have lived with our earthly families, particularly at an early age, affects how we behave within our believing families. I'm speaking of the church as our believing family. Obviously, our early earthly families make a difference in our individual families. But that affects the way we all behave within the body. And that can be good news or that can be bad news. So if our family didn't show us love and affection, if they weren't accepting, if they weren't supportive, they didn't know how to extend grace. If they didn't provide an atmosphere of trust and security for us, then we may not know, when we come to accept Christ, how to behave in this kind of new, strange body of believers. We may not have any idea what it means to be a loving and caring and trusting sister in this body. So that would be bad news. If we were raised in a family that did all that, those things, that perfect family we have over here, that showed love and affection, acceptance, that extended grace, had all the patience in the world, was very full of trust and security, then for us to go into a believing family wouldn't be an issue. We'd just walk from one right into the other and we wouldn't know any difference. So that's good news. But God designed the church to be a reparenting organism. Now, I had never really contemplated this particular attribute of a church before. So, as a reparenting organism, our church body is supposed to bring emotional and spiritual healing to people who have grown up in unhealthy families. So, many people need to learn for the first time how to love and care for others. They may never have experienced a loving and caring environment at home, and the only place maybe they're going to see it is in a church. When the church functions as God says it should function, they can see it modeled in this new extended family. So one of the books that I read had a lot to say about this issue. He says, think what this means to a young man who's never seen his father love his mother. Think what this means to a young woman who's never seen her mother love her father. A dynamic and healthy church may be the only place these young people will see what God really intended a marriage and a family to be. This is the good news, but we have another hand. So there's some more bad news. The world is filled with so-called Bible-believing churches that do not function as a family. Christians are often not devoted to one another in brotherly love, as Paul says we should be. And in these churches, there's little warmth or little caring. Believers are not practicing in these churches these one another exhortations that we are going to go over this whole fall. Sadly, people who are converted to Christ often come out of one dysfunctional family and go into another dysfunctional family, their church. So when this happens, God's plan for emotional and spiritual healing is thwarted. In fact, it can lead to disillusionment and spiritual devastation. In that case, we've just allowed Satan to have a victory. So the whole process is a two-way street. Strong, mature families create strong, mature churches. And strong, mature churches create strong, mature families. The church needs to be the reparenting organization that God designed it to be. Now, can this type of church, that's all of us, bring healing and health to people who have been raised in a thoroughly secularized atmosphere and world? Yeah. It happened in the world of the New Testament, and this is where this verse comes from. It happened in the time of the Roman Empire. And according to Pastor Getz, the Roman Empire was a lot more decadent than we are. I find that hard to believe some days. But he says it's true, so we're going to believe the man. However, we will never help people become mature spiritually or psychologically if our church is not functioning as God says it should. We must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, there's a lot more to be said about families in your lesson, in your Going Deeper notes, but we don't have time to go through all of that. So please, over the next week, read those notes. There's notes that say Going Deeper that talk about developing family relationships in each one of the individual church bodies. That's your homework, is to read that and think about it. And there's also the words to Bill Gaither's song, The Family of God, in there. Read those words and think about what it says about now being a daughter of God, even though we don't deserve it. We're going to learn that song before the end of this fall. Okay. In that extra information, think about your early family life, how that has affected your present family life, how that affects your position in God's body, in your church. We want to be a properly working part of God's family, not a part that is unavailable or broken or taped up. So I want to share one example Pastor Getz gave of how our younger life affects our present life. Jean Getz tells the story of leading a young woman to Christ, and she knew that she had sinned, she knew she needed a Savior, and he was going to lead her in a prayer of acceptance. And he started out, Heavenly Father, and she had been told to repeat after him. He says, Heavenly Father. She doesn't say anything. So he thought, okay, maybe she didn't understand. He tried again. Heavenly Father. She still didn't say anything. So he said, is there a problem? And she said, yeah, I can't use that word, Father. Her father had sexually abused her as a child. She could not even utter the word father. So when Jean was finished listening to her story, he said, okay. And he started the prayer again, oh God. And she said, oh God. She could do that. Our view of our earthly father can form a positive or a distorted vision of our Heavenly Father. Our whole family, if it did not give affection or provide security, it can slant our view of our believing family. And then these things get pretty tangled up, and that's what we don't want. So, what I want you to do is stay taped up for a little while, and you've got your discussion questions. Think about what you can do, how minor and how major maybe this inconvenience could be, and deal with your discussion questions. So your whole small group questions are based around this challenge. How does not having the use of your thumbs change what you want to do, what you can do, what you need to do, what you can do alone, or what you need others for? And compare that to how our attitudes, our actions, or our lack of actions, when we are not devoted to one another, can disable, complicate, disrupt, interrupt, or devastate what God has planned for his whole body, his family, the church, to be doing. Don't forget your homework. Don't forget your things for Cindy's collection next week. Small group leaders, don't forget your scissors. And I want you to remember this last thing. Then I'm going to pray and you're dismissed. So I want you to remember that we are daughters of the King. We are sisters within God's royal family. Is there? Yeah, it is there. Okay. We are of priceless value to God. And we are to view and treat and be devoted to one another in that light. As God's family operates, if we operate in this way, then God's family operates to bring glory to Him the way He designed it to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. The grace that means we can all be sisters and we can be daughters. Thank You for loving us and giving us the ability and the privilege to be here and learn together. I just ask it humbly in Thy name.